2 Corinthians in chapter 5. We've been talking about the fundamentals. By the way, it was so good to have Donna's family with us today. We appreciate you guys coming here. The only thing is, I bet you're a bunch of Kentucky fans, aren't you? I was afraid of that. That's okay. You guys know fundamentals in Kentucky. You seem to do pretty successful at it, right? We're going to talk about fundamentals, and we've been looking at this for the last 2 weeks, and we're going to look at five specific ones. So today we're going to look at the third one, which is atonement. But let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the word of God says this, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look at that again. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. If when you leave today, you have a good understanding of just that verse, you'll have the idea of the message, okay? Again, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about how important it is to know fundamentals. And we've compared, I've made a lot of different sports analogies. And it doesn't matter what the sport is. This week, if you guys have been watching television, you've probably seen some of the Olympic trials, right? Whether it's gymnastics or swimming. Wendy and I like to watch the swimming a lot. You still have these guys, Ryan Lochte, Michael Phelps. I mean, how many times are they going to get a go, right? They're pretty amazing. But what is so amazing about them is they are so consistent with their fundamentals. There's little different things they might do to gain an edge, but what makes them successful is they do the fundamentals all the time. And as Christians, sometimes we can get lost in trying to figure out, well, when is the rapture, and what does this desolation of abomination mean, and what are they about these 72 weeks? We get all these things sometimes in our mind, and we kind of lose track of the basics, the most important things, parts of our faith. And so that's why we've been focusing this on this for the last 2 weeks. We're going to do 5 weeks of this. Today we're going to look at the idea of atonement, and if you will, I'm going to call it substitutionary atonement. We'll try to explain a little more of that as we go along, but I want you to see those things. And again, just a brief review, what we've talked about is in the late 1800s, we had some really liberal scholars that claimed to be Christian who were denying the authority of the Scripture. They said that the Bible was actually just words of man. It really wasn't of God. It wasn't inspired verbally of God, as we looked at last week. And because of their teachings, it spread through some of the churches, and then because of that, we saw a lot of battles for the Scripture and for the truth of the Scripture. And so what I wanted to bring out was there are, in the early 1900s, there were some men in California who began to write these essays to fight against this false teaching from these liberal professors. And they came up with 90 essays that became published in a book that was called The Fundamentals. And out of those 90 essays, aren't you glad we're not doing 90 weeks of this, right? 90 essays, we broke it down. They broke it down into five main themes, okay? Remember, the first thing we looked at 2 weeks ago was the virgin birth. If you want to find out if someone has faith and believes in the supernatural, the quickest way to do that is to ask them that question. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? What's really sad is that we have people that go to churches and sit in church buildings that don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. In my mind, it's almost crazy. But what I'm trying to express to you today is that this is a common thing. And that's why it's something that we need to have a good understanding of, because it's so quickly an easy identifier for someone to know if they believe in the supernatural, if they believe God interacts in our world, and they believe and if they have faith. Now, the one we looked at last week was really important and really kind of a foundational thing. Do you believe in the authority and the inerrancy of the Bible? Now, if you were here last week, we just laid out all kinds of things about the Bible. You remember some of those things? Like, I mean, just unbelievable numbers of the Bible. The Bible's the number one selling book, and it just like overwhelms the top five other ones. They don't even list it anymore because it's always the number one selling book. We saw there was 24,000 different manuscripts of the New Testament alone, but there was like 0.5% differentiation, and most of that was just spelling in all of those copies of the Bible. And that's the Word of God that we have today. And I believe that is inspired down to the very words of the Scripture. Okay? And so as we move forward, you're going to, guys, especially in the day and age that we live, excuse me, there are so many people that want to attack a literal interpretation of the Scripture. But the truth of the matter is, where the Bible speaks literally, we're going to take it literally. And when it speaks like any other piece of literature, when it speaks allegorically or figuratively or symbolically, we'll take it that way as well. But we have got to hold to God's word more than ever. And today, out of that is going to come this next truth, and that is a substitutionary atonement. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at literal death and the resurrection of Christ, and then in 2 weeks, we'll look at his return. But all these things I want you to kind of grab hold of is this is what you need to have a good handle on. If you're at work someday and somebody begins to question your faith, if you can hold your own in these five areas, you can have a great conversation and help direct someone and for truth and to fight against things that are being taught that are incorrect. So today what I want to start off with is this idea. I think we've come to a place sometimes where the church is just teaching morality rather than the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Let's see if I can explain that to you, okay? It's not about morals. It's not just a VeggieTale lesson. Okay, just consider my audience here. Who all knows the VeggieTales? You guys heard of VeggieTales, right? Bob, right? The tomato. Larry, the cucumber, right? Larry Boy, the, you know, Batman cucumber, right? Okay. Basically, they're a bunch of vegetables that tell Bible stories. Now, let me lay this out front, okay? I like VeggieTales. I always have enjoyed VeggieTales. But here's what I want you to grab hold of, and I think this will help you understand the difference that we're talking about today. This is from Russell Moore. He says they, being the people that create VeggieTales, they take biblical stories and biblical characters, but they mine the narrative for abstractions, for timeless moral truths that can help children to be kinder and gentler and more honest. There's almost nothing in any episode that is not true, but what's missing is Jesus. Think about that for a minute. VeggieTales, they teach us about not to tell lies, right? The fib or whatever, right? They teach us about the rumor weed and not doing things like that. They have all these good moral lessons that are great moral lessons. But they don't talk about a Savior who took our place and that without him we will face the wrath of God. That isn't really necessarily kid-friendly in some respects, right? You guys following me, okay? Here's the thing. This is what I think you got it. I think you've got the message here today. What has happened in many churches is they've done the same thing. They've taken out the blood of Christ. They've taken out the crucifixion because that's too graphic. Or it's too hard to grab hold of that he would have to die in our place. It's just Jesus is a good example of what we should be. That's true. Jesus is a good example. But what I'm trying to tell you today is that without the cross, without the blood of Jesus, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, and you're bound to face the wrath of God. And you're not going to find that in VeggieTales. And that's a fundamental truth of the Scriptures. Are you guys with me? This is why we are who we are. This is why we want people in our neighborhood to hear the gospel. This is why we want people in South Africa and in Brazil. And we sent 11 E-teams all over the globe to Hokkaido and to Tokyo and to Spain and to Uruguay because we want people all over the world to know that without the gospel, that without God, they will face the wrath of God, but that Jesus came, he died, he took their place, and if they will accept his work, they can be forgiven and they can have life and have it abundantly. That's the gospel. Today, what we're fighting is a whole generation of people that want to shove aside that truth and just wrap around some nice moral things about be kind, be gentle, be loving, be meek, which are good things, but they're taking out the heart of the gospel. And that is today what we call the substitutionary atonement. So the first thing I want us to hit on today is a very familiar story that pictures this idea of substitution. And I want to tell you that this is not this is not a new thing. This has been around since the time of Abraham. It's been very clear that God would send us a substitute. So if you would turn your Bibles, or you can look on the screen, either one, to Genesis chapter 22. And I want you to see substitution in this Old Testament story. Genesis 22, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. That's pretty good of Abraham to be that way. Verse 2, and God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." And early the next morning, verse 3, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Verse 5, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Did you hear that? Hear Abraham's faith even in this situation? Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father," "Yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, verse 8, notice this, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Verse 9, and when they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it, and then he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its thorns. And he went over, and he took the ram, and notice what he did. He sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," and to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided," or Jehovah Jireh, maybe you've heard it that way too, right? Is this one of the craziest stories you've ever heard? I mean, really, right? Gets the knife. Can you imagine even picking up a knife when you have that in the back of your mind? He has his servants with him. He loads up the donkey. Worship is not necessary. What's the difference there? When the cat of nine tails started to come down to Jesus, did the angels say, stop, we're not going to do that? No, it went over his back and it ripped off the skin and the flesh of his back. When the crown of thorns was being placed on his head and the soldiers were spitting in his face and were mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Did the angel stop then and say, no, we're not going to do this? When he carried the cross and he was collapsing because he was beaten so badly, and they lay him out on the hill, Golgotha, and they take the nail and they lay it on his hand, as the angels say, whoa, stop, we're not going to do this. No. You see, God gave his only son, and he did not withhold him so that he could die in your stead. Hallelujah, what a savior, right? You guys, that's what we see today. Abraham said instead of his son, in the stead of his son, in the place of his son, substitution. A sacrifice was made to satisfy sin. And the Old Testament story tells us that Jesus was that sacrifice for us. Without him, we're paying the penalty. Praise the Lord for that example. Again, so many things you could learn from the story, but Jesus is our ram that would die in our place. He is our provision. Okay, that's one picture of substitutionary atonement. Let's talk about another word today that I think is so important if you're going to talk about atonement, and especially vicarious or substitutionary atonement. If you would, you can turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Again, you can look on the screen if you like as well. We're going to look at this word. You can kind of see it up there on the screen. Propitiation. Propitiation. You're like, well, where in the world does that word come from? Well, it's actually used two or three times in the scriptures. But we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and the word of God says, John writes, and he himself, that is Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. What does that mean? He is the propitiation. Propitiation is a kind of a big word. It's a loaded word, but literally it just means this. It's a payment that appeases wrath. A payment that appeases wrath. You might see this in other, like, Greek literature or Roman literature about a god who was angry, and this god would say, if you will give me whatever, then I'm going to take away my wrath. That's literally what the idea is here. Well, in a Christian sense, from a Christian perspective, it has really rich and deep meaning. Let me lay this out, this definition. Again, don't get too bogged down in it, okay? And we're going to come back and work our way through it, so hopefully it makes good sense to you. Propitiation is the full satisfaction of the demands of the law for righteousness and the payment of a penalty. Two things. You see those there? It's demanding righteousness. It's demanding the payment of a penalty. It's done by Jesus, making it possible for God to turn away his wrath from the sinner who believes in Christ and to view him with favor, and at the same time to remain a God of justice. Ooh, that's quite a definition, isn't it? There's a lot in there. Let's try if we can break it apart a little bit. Simply put, we owed a righteous life. We had this discussion on Wednesday night. Anybody in here so far 10 for 10 on the Ten Commandments? Come on now, some of you guys look like you're pretty good people, right? I'm afraid even if we lay it all out, everybody in here has broken one, if not all, of the commandments of the Lord, right? We owe God a righteous life. He created us that way. He created Adam and Eve without sin. He expected of them to live a life without sin, and yet they sinned. And now the truth of the scripture comes to us for Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. That means me and you. And we fall short of the glory of God. Now we have a problem, right? God is a holy God. God created us sinless. And where sin is, then God demands justice. And I think this is an important thing for us today as we think about the crazy world that we live in. Don't you guys want to see justice? Don't you find that almost in the very bottom of your heart from time to time? When somebody hurts an innocent person, doesn't your heart cry out, Lord, bring justice? That's how God made us, because that's in his image. God is a just God. When we forgive, a lot of times we don't require payment, but because God is holy, he says sin has got to be paid for. Ugh. So here's the deal. We owe a righteous life. We can't pay a righteous life. There's no way we can earn it, work it up. We can't pay enough money. We can't get out of the deal. We owe a righteous life. But here's the truth. Jesus lived a perfect life. Wait a minute. Now the story's kind of getting good here for a second, isn't it? Right? Jesus lived a perfect life. If we can have what he has, if he can apply that to our account, if my credit card says I owe $37,000, and there's no way I can pay that, but I have a friend who has $50,000 and he doesn't mind to give me some, this thing might work out, right? That's how it is with the righteous life. We owe perfection. We failed. But Jesus says, I've lived a perfect life. If you'll trust me, that can be applied to your account. Now, the truth is that sin will be punished. So here's the deal. Not only do we owe a righteous life that we didn't carry out, but we owe death for our sins. This is so hard. You want to say it's not fair, but really it is fair because God set it up and he's perfect. Romans 6:23, you guys know this one? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are your wages? I love when like young people, like teenagers, start to figure out what wages are, right? And they understand all of a sudden what maybe like garnishing your wages or taxing your wages. That's a lousy deal, isn't it? Right? What? I made $300, but I've already lost 150 of it? What's going on here? Right? Wages are what you earn. They are what you deserve. We're not talking grace here. We're talking about what you get for what you do. What do you deserve? Oh, this is not fun, is it? The wages of sin is what? It's death. You either owe a righteous life or you owe an eternal death for your iniquity, for your sin, for your disobedience. I'm not liking this deal so much. But Paul, as he writes Romans, but he doesn't stop there, does he? But the gift. How many of you guys earn gifts? You don't earn gifts, do you? One of my favorite days of my whole life is after we had dinner. My family, we had devotions every night. It was so weird. My dad, he had to eat at 3:30 every evening. I thought that was the craziest thing. He'd get off from work. We'd have supper. Of course, so we snack like crazy in the evening, you know. And after we ate supper, we went down and we began to have our devotions where Dad would read the Bible, and then we would pray. And my heart welled up in me, and I was like, I feel horrible. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed Jesus. I knew I was going to face God's wrath. Even as 6 years old, I knew those things in my heart. I was just feeling horrible. And my dad started walking me through these verses, and he said, everybody is a sinner. And I'm like, yeah, I get that, Dad. I understand that. And then he did this, the wages of sin is death. This is what you deserve. And I was like, oh, no. And then he took out a pen out of his red Scofield Bible, and he said, but the gift of God is eternal life. He said, Travis, if you want this pen, what do you have to do? I'm like, I don't know. You just take it, right? Yeah, he said, you take it because it's a gift. And for a little boy, all of a sudden that started making sense to me. It wasn't how good I was, wasn't how much I prayed or how hard I worked, how often I read my Bible, how much I went to church. Jesus died for me. He did the work. And if I would accept the gift, what can I have? You guys, this is like the best news ever. Are you, you're not getting it yet, are you, right? If I said to you today, if I said, hey, Zach, after church today, we're going to go down to the bank and I'm going to give you like $10 million. How are you feeling about that? You're like, you're lying, preacher. That's what he would say. I know your bank account, right? If that was really the truth, you'd be like, that's the best news ever. I'm not going to have any more worries. This is going to be awesome, right? This is better than that. You can have life forever in the Lord. And all you got to do is set aside your selfish pride, trust his work. And you can be forgiven. And you can have life now and life forever. That's the gospel. It's good. Let it sink in your heart. And then share it. Tell people that's great news. All right. Jesus paid this penalty for us, so we don't have to pay it. That's like the best news of all, isn't it? And if, to be really honest with you, Jesus took your hell, so you don't have to take it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, this is what Paul writes. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus took your curse. Have you ever had anybody take your whipping for you? Come on, brothers and sisters, have you ever done that? You know what I'm saying? like you got blamed and it wasn't really your fault? Were any of you really good enough to actually go ahead and take the beating anyway, even though it wasn't your fault? Most of the time, probably not, right? This is what we're talking about here with Jesus. You deserve the beating. You deserve the hanging. You deserve the crucifixion. Jesus died for you, so you don't have to have that. Man, you guys, this is the gospel. This is so good news. That's why we call it good news. That's why everybody needs to know. If they can understand this truth, that it was Jesus who did the work, that he took our place, substitutionary, he died for us, he shed his blood so we could be forgiven. Boy, there's not any better news than that. Look briefly here at some other scriptures, and we'll wrap it up here today. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, we see the clarity of the scriptures. This is 700 years even before Jesus was born. Isaiah writes, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed, or by his stripes we are healed. Are you hearing those words? He was pierced for us. He was crushed for us. His chastisement brought us peace. His wounds healed us. Jesus took your place. Jesus wasn't just a good example. You deserve death, and he took your place. And that is a fundamental truth of the scripture. Don't let anyone ever take that away. Without Jesus, you're dead in trespasses and sins, and with him, you have life. This idea of a suffering servant didn't fit the Jewish idea of Messiah, but it was definitely a biblical idea. And again, we see it so clearly here. Jesus suffered for us. He took our place. In his book, Written by Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. And since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked, and Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. But then he smiled and he said, "Sure, for my sister." And soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin and Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. And with the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaky, he broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he'd agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, he'd made a great decision. Johnny, fortunately, didn't have to die for his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition more serious than Mary's, and it required Jesus to give not just his blood, but his life, and he did. That's a pretty good brother, isn't it? If I have to die for you, I'll die. It's okay. How much more a greater Lord who said, "I will die for you." And he did. But he rose again. And he's not dead. And neither will you be dead if you trust in his work. Colossians 2:14. God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah, right? Sing that song out. Here's what I owed. I could not pay it. But they put over his cross, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And what did Jesus say? "It is what? It is finished." Tetelestai is the fancy Greek word. It just means it is all paid in full. It is complete. It's been taken care of. Jesus wasn't saying it's just over. He's saying it is finished. It is completed. The exchange has taken place. My perfect life for your sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the scripture. That's the gospel. Wow, what an amazing picture. God made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who had no sin, which is so important, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, this is the best picture of Jesus being made sin for us. You see the picture of substitution. He becomes our sin. We become his righteousness, and that's the trade-off. Everybody follow me today? That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not a whole lot to grab hold of that. Oswald Chambers puts it this way as we conclude this morning. He says, we trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. Did you hear that? Wait a minute, preacher. I thought that's how it worked. Listen close. We trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which he has worked out for us. It does not matter who or what we are. There is absolute reinstatement into God by the death of Jesus Christ, and by no other way. Not because Jesus Christ pleads, but because he died. It is not earned, but accepted. All the pleading which deliberately refuses to recognize the cross is of no avail. It is battering at a door other than the one that Jesus has opened. Our Lord does not pretend we are all right when we are all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy. You're not saved because you said you're sorry. You're saved because Jesus spilt his blood for your sin on a cross at Calvary. You're not saved because you came to church every Sunday, or because you got dunked in a baptismal pool, or because you wrote your signature on the bottom of a prayer. You're saved by the work of Jesus Christ, what he did. And when you believe in who he is and what he did, he fills you with his Spirit and changes you from the inside out. And that's how you're saved. That's good news, people. I'm going to tell you, I try to be a pretty good person, but I'm pretty bad. And I have a wife and a son here who can testify to all my failures. But Jesus didn't fail. And he said, Travis, I've lived a perfect life. Not only that, I have paid an eternal penalty that if you'll accept what I did, I will reconcile to you to my Father. And I said, Lord, I'll take that deal. You have my life, use it how you will. And that's the question to you guys today. The Lord asks you the same question. This is the core truth of the gospel. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are bound for the wrath of God, but we have a Savior who lived a perfect life, and he paid the penalty for sins when he was crucified. If you will believe on what Jesus has done for you, he will change your heart and give you life now and life to come. So here's the question. And I've told you that a lot of these other things have been a little academic. We talked about the virgin birth kind of in an academic way. We talked about the inerrancy of the scriptures in an academic way. Today, this is not academic. This is the question that you have to answer. What will you do with the atonement, with the cross of Jesus Christ? That's the question. You can say, I'm a pretty good person. I don't need it. You can say, that church stuff is a crutch, and it's for weak people, and I'm not weak. You can say, I'm a pretty good person on my own, and I don't care if I have to stand before the Lord. He can do whatever he wants to me, because I've done okay. And you can have your pride, and you can face it, but you're going to face the Lord one day, and he's going to have that of you. What did you do with my gift, the gift of my only son? What did you do with that gift? You guys, I'm here to tell you today, if you'll take the pen, if you'll take the gift of the cross, it'll be the best day of your life ever, because it changes everything. Now I have hope right here and now. Now when somebody is hurting or they're sick or they're even maybe passing on, I have hope because I know what's in store. I have hope for my own self that when I die, that that's not it, that I'll live again. And I will see people that I love. My Grandma Malone, who loved the Lord, if I pursue the Lord, I know that I can see her again. My Grandpa Malone, I can see him again. My little nephew Miles, who died at 3 months old, who's running with the Lord this morning right now, I can see him again if I would simply believe what Jesus has done for me, because they're alive and I can be alive, but I would trust him. And you can be too. Today, all I'm going to do is I'm going to play that chorus that we sang at the end. If you would go ahead and stand this morning. Appreciate your attention and your time so much today. And as I play, Grace Flows Down, here's what I want you to do today. We often talk about things you can do as you leave this place and people you can meet, but today I want it to be about you specifically. Are you ready to meet the Lord today? You've heard the gospel this morning. You've heard the atonement. You've heard the picture that Jesus died in your place. And all the Lord would simply ask of you is to accept it, to surrender your life and say, God, I don't know what all is in store, but I give you me, that your work, your grace would cover me and cover my sin and cover my iniquity. And if you would do that, the Lord will change you inside out. Oh, what a life's in store for you if you would do that. So we're going to play the piano this morning and take a little time, and you can pray quietly there in your pew if you like. You feel free to come forward if you like. Bring a friend if you want to and pray. Let's go before the Lord this morning. Make sure that we are ready to meet him, and that tell him if this morning, if you are a believer, that you're so thankful for his atoning work and for the grace that he provides. Dismissed this morning. A few things just to be aware of. What we would like to do today, Brother Todd, if you wouldn't mind, could you get an offering plate? Oh, we got one right there. Okay. And we're going to take up a love offering for our Vacation Bible School and for our Summer Blast. And so anyone who's able to help out with that, just anything is fine. And if just give as the Lord leads. If the Lord has other things in store for you, that is perfectly fine as well. But we wanted to do that today, to take up a little offering to share for our summer ministries. Also, just a few other announcements while we're getting ready for that. We will have a ministry board meeting next Sunday, so immediately after service on July 10th. Keep that in mind. We've got some things coming up. This Wednesday night, we're going to have spaghetti and garlic bread and salad. And then after that, for those who can come, we're going to work on some VBS decorations this week, okay? So we'll actually kind of postpone Galatians study for a week again so we can get ready for VBS. We want to do a little decorating and try to get our do some ministry that way to get ready for what's coming up just a week from tomorrow, a week from Monday. Again, guys, keep praying for the invitations. I put out like Facebook advertising, and I emailed the people that came to the Summer Blast. So just pray the Lord will do that. We've had some people online go ahead and register, which is really good. But continue to invite and pray that we'll have the right kids here for Vacation Bible School. On the 24th, we're going to have a really fun night at Southeast Way Park from 4:30 to 8:30. So bring some games, bring some food, and we're going to celebrate volunteers that night. So everybody who's helped will have some little gifts for you guys that night. It should be a really good time, and also a good time to invite people just to come, because they can see you outside of your Sunday clothes a little bit and invite them to have a good time with our church family. Again, that's the 24th. So again, VBS is coming up and not even that far away. Actually, is the car show in August, so you can be in prayer about that. And if you have any questions or would like to help out, you can check with Brother Rick about that too. Are there other announcements this morning? I appreciate you guys so well today. You guys listen really well, and really thank you for that. I know sometimes, especially on a dreary day like today, it's kind of hard. Thank you so much for letting God's word sink into your heart. If you know somebody that doesn't know the gospel, I don't know how to tell it to you more clear than I did today. All right? Tell somebody that Jesus took their place, and that if they would surrender their life to him, they could have peace and life forever. And then tell them your story. You guys heard some of my story today. I had a little kid on a bicycle riding down to tell my friend Brandon what happened to me on an old brown couch where my dad handed me a pen. That's my story when I came to Christ, and my life has not been the same. You guys that know the Lord, it's the same for you. You got a story where the Lord changed you. Tell somebody. Tell them what the Lord did. All right, anything else before we're dismissed? All right, we'll take up, let's have our prayer. If you guys will just hang around just for a second while Brother Todd will take up the offering, and then after that, I guess after the offering plate passes you, then you can pass out. How's that? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we're so thankful for your kindness and your goodness and so appreciative of the gift of your Son. Lord, we can never praise you or say thank you enough of what you have done for us and how magnificent that you are. And Lord, that you came, you sent your Son, he died for us, he shed his blood, he paid our penalty that we could be forgiven. And we could have life now and life to come. Lord, we love you this morning. Please help us to carry the good news forward. Lord, please use the monies that we collect all summer long for our VBS and for our summer ministries to magnify your great name. And let it be shared across all the world, Lord. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And amen.